Greetings to each of you. We gather here in the name of Christ. Today's Sunday school lesson is not only gruesome, but it seems excessively vengeful and gratuitously violent. We will be following Jehu to Jezreel, where he sits down to lunch after crushing the Queen Mother Jezebel under his chariot wheels. There will be a head count of Ahab's sons, two piles of 35 at the city gate. And I know, this was a momentous contest that was going on here. Was Israel going to completely abandon Jehovah in favor of the myriad local Baals? Elijah thought so, and only I am left of all your servants, he laments a few chapters earlier. We, of course, have perspective. We see that the Babylonian captivity and exile permanently ended the Jewish love affair with idolatry. Of course, the new format for monotheism stayed strong not through theocracy and brute force, but by the scholarly tradition of Nehemiah and Ezra. They promoted literacy, study, religious music, public reading, and teaching of the scriptures. It was a call to holiness, not a forced holiness. They read the Law of Moses, as well as these very horrible stories in 2 Kings that we will be looking at today. Warning stories jolt our senses and get our attention. I want to lean in and take lessons, both from the ugly as well as the good. I take my role, Homo sapiens sapiens, quite seriously. Man the discerner, or in a slightly older sense, man the taster. Now, yesterday, I had a wonderful time. I was at a wedding reception with many of you. It was an absolute delight. There was exquisite honey. There was fine curry, and there was savory flatbread. But we did have a discussion at our table about the foliage. Was it real, China berries, or not? And without even thinking, I bit into one. It was real. I know now why they are also called soap berries. My mouth was filled with an alkali taste. I needed a second wedge of that cherry gallet as a palate cleanser. 2 weeks ago, I took in the 8th annual Eighth Day Institute Symposium in Wichita, and the theme for this year was cultivating friendship in a fractured age. I especially enjoyed a general session by Peter Canellos of St. John's College in Annapolis, Maryland, and it was subtitled Friendship and Theosis. Theosis is a central theme of Christianity. It speaks to the hope of man being unified with God. One of the early church fathers, Athanasius of Alexandria, said, "God became man so that man might become God." If we think about that, what attributes of God can we hope to attain to in this mystical union with Almighty God? For me, I know there's no point in trying to be omniscient, all-knowing. I mean, I try, but it's just not going to work. I know that. Omnipresent, that doesn't work either. I can only be at one place at one time. Another early church father maybe clarifies a little bit. He says, by taking on fully human personhood, Christ modeled a sort of divine perfection attainable by all. And St. John writes, God is love. And in his first epistle, he instructs, and I'll read from chapter 4, if I can get it right here, starting at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is of God, Everyone who loves is begotten by God and knows God. Whoever is without love does not know God, for God is love. In this way, the love of God was revealed to us. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might have life through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as expiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also must love one another. No one has ever seen God, yet if we love one another, God remains in us, and his love is brought to perfection in us. That's from the New American Bible. There are two phrases I want to think about just a little bit this morning, especially from that reading. One is, in the beginning there it says, everyone who loves is begotten of God, is born of God. And in the end, if we love one another, God remains in us, and his love is brought to perfection in us. Well, let's just examine that a little bit. What is this love that is brought to perfection in us? I'm going to suggest that there are several things it's not. It's not squishy. It's not shallow. It's not trivial. It's not fleeting. Love in this situation, rather, is the difference between a universe that is empty, void, and hollow, versus one that has been created with meaning and purpose. The word that John uses here is agape, and we hear that and kind of know what it means. I'd never thought about the root of that word until the conference, what is described to me by a Greek speaker, he said it's actually a combination of a, which means not, and gape, which means ego. So not ego, or more simply, not I. Agape loves means not I love. So here are some points that I gathered. We are not called to negate ourselves in the Buddhist sense of striving for nirvana, where we try to escape from the cycle of suffering and impermanence. Nor do we embrace nihilism, the idea that we are meaningless creatures whose highest authority is our own individual will. We do note that New Testament participation in the not I, by surrendering the self, does not include becoming the I am of the Old Testament. We're kind of in between that somewhere. That's what we're called to be. Like God, we are, but we are called to affirm the personhood of others and their profound and equivalent value to us. This divine not I also willingly puts others before oneself. The posture of this love is surrender and sacrifice. The I am stretched out on the cross, embracing an infinitude of others. So Peter Canellis went on to talk about the idolatry of our time and our day a little bit. He maintained that the big problem of modernity is not fragmentation, but rather isolation and selfishness and unbridled will. He said, we live in the age of I, where people have only a first-person perspective and achieve goals at the expense of others. It is a hungry, rapacious I. For this I, love simply equals desire. He says, we moderns have tended to bunker ourselves from the perils of face-to-face human relationships. He said, we use pornography to find find carnal gratification. We have Amazon deliver our necessities. We use Facebook to project a curated version of ourselves into the world. And most perniciously, he says, we use friend as a verb, as a counter. Relationships are now reduced to numbers. How do we respond to this? Well, there's plenty enough Jeremiads going on already. Maybe the best thing to do here is simply to let our egos fall away and to place others at the center of our attention, and so transform into who we are truly meant to be. Theosis is a call to reconciliation, and it includes turning our faces and ourselves back towards God. We must get ourselves out of the way so the personhood of our spouses, our siblings, our parents, our children, and our friends can come through loud and clear. We honor them. They are remarkably and blessedly not us. Yet miraculously, we are objects of affection and admiration to them. And they choose of their own accord to give to us something of themselves. This is how we become godlike. We become bridges and vehicles for divinity. We surrender our I am to the not I. We become godlike. We participate in immortality. That's the palate cleanser for today's Sunday school lesson. Let's stand for prayer. Thank you, God, that you sent your Son to be fully human and to show us a way for us to become divine. We thank you for the teaching of the cross, and we humbly ask that you would speak to our lives and that we would all hear your call to turn our faces towards you and towards one another. Bless our Sunday school discussion, guide our worship service, and our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.